In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us,
have mercy upon us, and for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the seventh Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 6, beginning at verse 19 and reading through to verse 23 as follows. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 404.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, and reads as follows. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our
Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Praise be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, and reads as follows. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ Jesus is the heart and core of the Christian religion. It teaches that a sinner is saved without any merit or worthiness in him, but completely by God's undeserved loving kindness, his grace, in Christ Jesus. This means that everything connected with our salvation is the result of God's work and grace within us. We cannot take any credit at all for doing anything that results in our salvation. There is a very popular false teaching, though, known as synergism. It's taught by many of the Reformed and even liberal Lutherans, in which they give partial credit to man. They say God does what he needs to do, and man must then complete the work to bring about his faith. Now, we know from the scriptures that that's an impossibility. Man in his natural state, this is the doctrine of original sin, is 100% corrupt, spiritually blind, dead, and an enemy of God. He is powerless to do anything to bring about his faith or even contribute toward his faith. Now, it is 100% the work of the Holy Ghost when a person is brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, saying, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." And when the Holy Ghost brings someone to faith, he also implants in the convert a new man. And that enables the new Christian to do good works, to live his life in a very different way than he had been living prior to his conversion. In our text for today, we can see some great spiritual changes take place in a man that had been a vicious enemy of the Christians, one whose name was Saul. And we should recognize how the changes God worked in Saul are parallel to what he's worked in all of us. So let us now consider, on the basis of our text, how the grace and power of God can dramatically change a person. In the first place, we shall observe the most dramatic change is invisible within the person's heart. But that secondly, the change does also show itself in the person's life. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. At the time of the events recorded in our text, the Jews were under Roman rule. However, the Romans did not insist that the Jews follow their religion. He let the Jews continue to follow their own religion and even govern themselves in religious matters. And they did this, in large part, by a body known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish high court. Those religious leaders of the Jews, members of the Sanhedrin, they exercised religious power and state power. They had the ability to outlaw certain beliefs. And that's what they did with the Christian religion at the time of our text. Those Christians in Jerusalem did not enjoy the freedom of religion and the separation of church and state that we are blessed with in our country today. Our text begins by describing a Pharisee who was known as Saul of Tarsus at the time, who was the most active persecutor of the Christians. He had such a fervent hatred of the Christians that he was not even satisfied just persecuting them in Jerusalem. He persecuted them also in far-off cities. He went out of his way to find them and persecute them. We read in our text, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," namely followers of Christ, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Those letters obtained from the high priest showed that Saul had been given authority from the Jewish religious leaders, authority to apprehend even those in far-off Damascus, which was about 140 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Even there, if he found Christians, he could bring them back bound to stand trial in Jerusalem. But as Saul was approaching near to Damascus, all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to him in blinding white light. Our text says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That expression, that it is hard to kick against the pricks, is a reference to how oxen would sometimes try kicking against the goads that were used to herd them in a certain direction. So he was describing Saul like a stubborn ox that was simply refusing to do the right thing, kicking against the goads that were used to direct him in the right way. But now, the Lord was about to change him with his power and grace and make him a great Christian and an apostle. Now, our text for today records only part of what the Lord Jesus said to Saul on this occasion. In Acts chapter 26, we're told a more extended version of what Jesus said to Saul on this occasion. So, if you are in Acts chapter 26 and you look at verses 16 through 18, there you'll see that Jesus told Saul, "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So, after Saul had been struck with terror at the thought of being punished, judged by the Lord on account of his sins, maybe thinking that he was going to die, Jesus told him that he had a very important purpose for him: preaching the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness, to those lost in spiritual darkness, as Saul was before his conversion. And in this way, Saul, that vicious enemy of Christ, was brought himself into the saving Christian faith. Now, as amazing as that might seem, that such a vicious enemy of the Christians could all of a sudden, so quickly, be changed into a follower of Christ, it is actually a miracle that has happened many, many, many times throughout human history. It is, in fact, the same kind of miracle that happened in each one of you and me when we were brought to saving faith. All people, as they are conceived and born into this world since the fall of Adam, are enemies of God, and yet God changed us from being his enemies into being his believing followers. In man's natural condition, his fleshly mind is enmity against God, Paul writes in Romans 8:7. But the very fact that you and I now love the Lord, that's evidence of a great change that's taken place, a change that we could not bring about in ourselves, but was worked in us by the Holy Ghost through the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul describes this great miracle of conversion in terms of bringing the spiritually blind to sight through the power and grace of God, when he writes to the Ephesians, saying, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power." Though Saul had done so much against Jesus in the past, he now desired to serve him as his Lord and Savior. We see this in our text. We read, "And he," namely Saul, "trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So instead of continuing the direct discourse with Saul at this point, Jesus told him simply to go into the city of Damascus and that he would learn more there. But now Saul was blind. Our text says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. and neither did eat nor drink. So for 3 days, Saul fasted in darkness. Fasting, not taking any food or drinking any liquid. Now the Pharisees would very often fast simply to make a show of it, so that people would marvel at their apparent devotion to God, but Christians would also fast in demonstration of their sorrow over their sins and allow their minds simply to focus on prayer and meditation. And that's what Saul was doing during those 3 days without sight in Damascus. He was now a true believing Christian. As our text continues, we learn of another Christian in Damascus, one named Ananias. And God had chosen that man, Ananias, for a special mission concerning Saul. Our text says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Now those words of the Lord came as quite a surprise to Ananias, because he was aware of Saul's past persecution of the Christians. But he hadn't heard of Paul's, or rather Saul's, recent conversion. Our text tells us, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, an instrument or a tool unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." So Ananias was going to be an instrument of the Lord in bringing sight to Saul, and Saul was a chosen instrument to bring the gospel of his saving grace, preaching Christ to others, the Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel. And along with that great work of preaching, Jesus told Ananias, Saul would also have the privilege of suffering for his sake. In both preaching and suffering, Saul, whose name would later be changed to Paul, would have the opportunity to show the great love for the Lord, who had loved him so much and had saved him from his sins, mercifully bringing him out of spiritual blindness of unbelief into sight, seeing the Lord Jesus as his Savior from sin. And this is true with all of Jesus' disciples throughout history to this present day. God wants all of us to confess our faith before others. He wants all of us to preach to others the gospel. And he wants us to suffer for his sake. Just as suffering would attend the bold preaching of Saul, yes, suffering will also attend our lives here on earth, especially when we boldly confess our faith in Christ, when we tell others about what the Word of God teaches, but they don't want to hear it. Yes, they may persecute us, but our comfort during all such times of persecution is that God is with us and he'll work all their evil deeds against us into blessings. So we should really be thankful when we have those opportunities to suffer for his sake and to receive the great blessings that God wants to grant us through such experiences. We should all count it as a special privilege to be able to suffer for the Lord Jesus, who suffered so much to save us from our sins. Our text continues for today by telling us how Ananias followed the Lord's direction concerning the newly converted Saul. we read, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And now Saul was ready to begin his new life as a Christian, a life of service to the Lord as a special vessel, tool, instrument for God. We can see in the verse that comes right after our text in verse 20 that he began that important work right away, for there we read, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Just as the Lord did with Saul, so he has also delivered us from our natural enmity against him and brought us into a loving relationship with Christ, making us members of his kingdom of grace. And he likewise expects us to serve him with our time, with our energies, with the skills that he has given us. None of us should hesitate to do that important work that the Lord lays before us. Some of us may have the opportunity to do work similar to Ananias, have the privilege of speaking God's words to those who've been recently converted by him. Some of us might have the opportunity to be like Saul, preach the word of God and then also suffer on account of our confession of faith. We can, by the power of God, the Holy Ghost working in us, do such service. But whatever fruit results from that service is completely the work of God. So, the results of our speaking to others God's word, we have to leave that to the Lord. We're simply to focus on speaking his word faithfully, living our lives in a way that reflects our Christianity, and let the Holy Ghost take it from there. In word and deed, we should be showing that we are true followers of Christ. Show the great change that God has worked within us, and pray that God's power and grace also work such great changes in others. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, we ask thee to bless our offerings, that thy work may be carried out in this congregation and throughout our conference, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O thou holy and immortal God, in humility of soul we give thee thanks and praise for all thy bountiful kindness. But we do especially thank thee that in thine inexpressible love thou hast provided for our soul's hunger in the gift of bread from heaven, even Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son. O dear Heavenly Father, help us that we may believe on him with all our hearts and find the joys and satisfactions of this heavenly food. Set watchmen over thy church, O God, who shall pray without ceasing for the prosperity of the gospel in all lands and nations. Preach thy holy word with boldness and prepare thy people for the time when our Lord Jesus shall return to the earth and present unto thee in the end a holy and redeemed church. And to this end, dear Lord, help us to find men in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that thy word may continue to be preached among us for generations to come. Continue graciously to bless Pastor Leitz and Pastor David T. Menzing. Uphold them by thy merciful and powerful hand. Grant that they may, if it be thy will, continue serving thee and their congregations as ministers of thine and faithful stewards of the gospel and sacraments. Be thou likewise the helper of all our families. Implant thy word in the hearts of our children and thy love in the hearts of our parents, that they may enjoy now and forever the fruits of holiness in their Christian lives. We pray also for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Help them to bear their crosses with cheerful patience and evermore bind their hearts to thee, to the end that they may have abundant life and live to serve and praise thee. O thou who seest us and knowest our frame and rememberest that we are but dust, as we go from this holy place, by thy great mercy quicken us in the true faith through the word which we have heard, and give us fervent hope and abiding love, that today and every day we may live as thy children in thy presence, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Almighty God, Heavenly Father, whom to know is everlasting life, whose service is perfect freedom, we beseech thee, enable us by thy grace to take upon us willingly thy easy yoke, and to yield our bodies with all our members as servants to righteousness, that we may be thy loving and obedient children under the perfect law of liberty, and may after this life obtain our eternal inheritance in glory, through thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 7 of hymn 417.